Gracious Father, we come to worship this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to give you the glory because you are the one who has all the glory. And I pray now that you would come and show us yourself in greater and greater ways. I do pray that you would help me get out of the way so that nothing I say would hinder what you want to do in our hearts and lives this morning. And I pray, come, Holy Spirit, and set us ablaze. Set us ablaze that we would know and hear and grasp more fully the glorious message of our Savior. We cannot do it unless you come, and we ask that you would come and pierce our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this summer, we have been on this journey of looking at this whole idea as we follow Jesus. What he's doing in our lives is he's transforming our hearts. That's what it means to come and submit and surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come surrender to him, and as we do, he comes and he transforms our hearts. And what transforms our hearts is this incredible message of the gospel of grace, this message of grace that we didn't earn it, but Jesus gave it all, and we don't deserve it. And it is so glorious, friends, and the more you and I understand what grace is all about, the more you and I understand what Jesus came to do, we just sang about it, he came to set us free. The more we understand that, we're going to experience our hearts being transformed because that's what grace does. But that's not all. As he transforms our hearts, as he changes us from the inside out, we begin to see our lives are transformed. Our lives then look more and more like the life of Christ. And that happens the more we spend time with him, the more we slow down and abide in his presence. Our lives are changed more into the image of our Savior. That's what Jesus is all about. He's about taking us where we are and transforming us into something new. And he doesn't do it just once. He does it every day. That he makes us into something new. It's about having our hearts transformed and our lives transformed. And as our lives are transformed, what happens is we begin to care more about what Jesus cares about. We begin to interact with the people around us the way Jesus would interact with them. We begin to see people the way Jesus sees them. And it can't help but happen because when we spend time in the presence of our Savior, he changes us if we're really spending time in his presence. That's what we're going to look at this morning from this passage in Acts 17. We're going to take another snapshot at the life of the Apostle Paul. We looked at a bit of his life last week. This week we're going to look at the manner in which he lived among the people. This man whose life had been transformed by God's grace was set on a different trajectory. He began to love what Jesus loved, and so he pursued the people around him. What I love about looking at the life of Paul, and especially in this passage, is no longer was Paul concerned about building a kingdom for himself. He wasn't all about living for his own life. Because we don't either when the gospel of grace pierces our hearts. God shows us a far greater kingdom. And so Paul began to live more fully for the kingdom of God, and because of that, he cared about what God cared about. So let's look at this passage, part of it at least, in Acts 17 this morning. It's one of Paul's most famous speeches. He'd been given the opportunity to speak at the Areopagus, and that was this place in Athens where people would come and give their ideas. They would share their ideas. They would debate topics. It's where the intellects came of the day to converse back and forth with one another. And what I want to look at this morning is not so much about what Paul said in his speech, but the manner in which he spoke. The manner in which he spoke, because that gives us insight into a heart, a life that's been transformed by God's grace. And as you hear this morning, I pray that you would come with open ears and open heart to see, God, how are you showing me about what it looks like to engage the culture in which we live today? What can we take about this scene from Paul's life to see what it looks like for us to engage those around us? So there's three things that we're going to look at in particular this morning about the manner in which Paul engaged the culture. First, we're going to look at what he saw, then what he felt, and then how he responded. listen to part of the passage again. This is verses 16 and 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue and with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. First, we notice what Paul saw. Paul took time to look around the city. Now, Athens in that day was a magnificent city filled with tremendous and beautiful architecture. Gorgeous buildings and temples all around the city. You would see the Acropolis, this massive structure that sat up on a hill that you could see from miles away. And there was also the Parthenon that stood there in its brilliance and beauty. All kinds of beautiful things around that city. But it's interesting. What struck Paul as he looked around wasn't the beautiful architecture. It tells us in this passage, it was the idolatry of the people. What Paul saw was the idolatry of the people. You see, because Paul was so intimately connected with Jesus, he saw what Jesus saw. And what he saw mattered to him, because it mattered to Jesus. As Paul looked around, he observed what the people of Athens valued: their gods, their idols, their temples. They were everywhere. These statues of gold and silver and stone were all over the city. In fact, he tells us that the city was filled with idols. Well, that may not mean much to you the way our English translation puts it, that it was full of idols. But to unpack that Greek word, it's so much weightier than how we often communicate it. It's that the city was under the idols. It's that the city was swamped in idols. You think about it, that's exactly what idols do. They overwhelm us. They hold us down. They smother us. They confine us. In other words, when Paul looked around this magnificent city, he saw a people submerged in idols. These gods that they thought would give them life, but Paul saw through that. He saw what God saw, the reality that instead of giving them life, they were held in bondage by them. They were held in chains by these idols. That's what he saw when he looked around. I wonder what you see when you look around Little Rock. Do you notice what God notices? Or do you see all the other stuff? There's a lot of stuff to see. But are your eyes drawn to what Jesus' eyes are drawn to? What are the things that people in Little Rock are running to? What are the things that people in Little Rock are running to find life? What are they escaping to? What do they run to when they're trying to handle all the sorrows and disappointments in life? What do the people of Little Rock run to when they're looking for hope? Do you know? Do you see? Have you been able to see through God's eyes those things that so many of us run to? You know, when I drive around Little Rock, when I walk around my neighborhood, I see a city filled with idols. I see a people oppressed. I really do. I see a people weighed down. No, they're not weighed down by idols of silver or gold or beautiful statues carved in stone. They're weighed down by idols of affluence, by idols of image. So much of what I see when I drive around Little Rock is this whole mentality of, I've got to have it all together. And I've got to make sure that people see that I have it all together. I know one of the idols that I see in women often is that it's this idol of beauty, that they've got to have themselves all made up and all done up because their value and worth is their image, their body image. It's an idol. I see the social image that our identity is based on what we accomplish, the name we've made for ourselves, what we have. Do you see those idols too? I see them all around this city. They're there. And it's interesting, as Paul looked around Athens, he saw the same thing. We read these verses. So, verse 22, Paul is standing in the midst of the Areopagus, and he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. as I've passed along and observed the objects of your worship, Paul noticed that they too were worshiping idols. He understood the reality that's a reality of all of us in this room and everybody in this city of Little Rock and around us, that we're all worshipers. We are all worshipers. We're always worshiping something. We all turn to something to find meaning in life or purpose or security. We run to these things because what we think they're going to give us. But what we don't realize is if we're running to anything except the Lord Jesus Christ, that thing or those people are never going to satisfy us what we're really longing for. They're always going to leave us longing for more. So as Paul walked around that city, he noticed what Jesus noticed. Because he was so intimately connected with his Savior, because of his abiding in Christ, this connected life of being in Christ, Paul saw what the Savior saw. And he didn't just see those idols. His heart, it affected him in his heart, in his soul, in his very being. It impacted him. It says here that his spirit was provoked within him. So not only did Paul see the idols, but he felt. He felt what God felt. His spirit was provoked within him. Some of the translations in your Bible might say he was greatly distressed. Now why? Why would he care? Looking around and seeing the idols, people worshiping these images, why would it matter to Paul that they were doing that? It mattered because when Paul saw that, he realized that they were robbing God of the worship that is only due God. You see, Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ so intimately that he thought, how can I look around and see these people worshiping all these false idols? They're giving glory to something that is only due to God. Because God alone is holy. He alone is worthy of our worship. There is nothing else that is. If I had my wallet, I'd pull it out and say, that's not worthy of worship. My image is not worthy of worship. My job is not worthy of worship. Only God is worthy of worship. And it stirred something in Paul. It provoked him. You know why? Because it did the same thing in God. There are passages in the Old Testament, I'm not going to reference them, but there are a number of places when you can read where the same thing is happening. God is provoked within himself. Why? It's the same context. He's watching the people around him worship other idols. And so God felt the exact same thing. He was greatly distressed when he saw people worshiping other things. You know, our God is a jealous God. Now, we often use that word in a negative way. It's not good to be jealous, but it is good for God to be jealous because he is only God. There is none like him. He alone is holy. Nothing else is. Think about it this way. I was thinking about this, trying to understand this concept of God's jealousy in the context of this passage. The Lord showed me this. It's as if God is saying to us these words, I love you, and I want you in my arms. I don't want you in the arms of something else or someone else. You know why? Because that idol cannot embrace you like I do. That idol cannot say what I can say to you. Because what our God says to us is you are loved, you are forgiven, you are accepted. Do you see, that's why God's provoked. Because he says, don't go to anything else, don't let anything else embrace you. Because it's going to grab hold of you and it's not going to let go. And when you fail it, it will disregard you. But not me. Because I'm the God who came to tell you I love you. I accept you, I forgive you. That's why God is a jealous God, because he alone is holy, and he alone can tell us what is true. And so he's provoked in that way, and we see Paul caring deeply about God's honor, but that's not all we see. He cares about God's honor, but he also cares about the people. In the same passages in the Old Testament, not only is God provoked because his honor was set aside, but he saw the people and he loved them and he had compassion on them. And so did Paul. So as we look in this passage and we understand that Paul saw, but he also felt, He was stirred with this righteous anger, but he also responded in compassion because he loved what God loved. You see, God loves this world. He loves his creation. He loves the people here. Paul felt what God felt. You know, we feel what God feels when we abide in Christ. When we spend time in the presence of the Savior, we begin to feel what he feels. Do you feel it? Friends, that's the beauty of abiding in Christ. Not only do we see as he sees, we feel. And that is a glorious thing. Paul was moved to compassion with these people because he was grieved that they were worshiping these other idols, these false gods that only enslaved them and didn't bring freedom. And so he wanted to do something about it. Let me ask you this. When you see the lives of people around you here in Little Rock, your neighbors, maybe people in your own family, are you moved like Paul was moved? Do you feel? Because friends, let me tell you this, if we don't, we are going to remain indifferent. And there are too many Christians, even in this room, that remain indifferent. Because we walk in here on Sunday mornings, and it's all about what's in it for me. It's all about Jesus. I hope there's some good songs and I hope it's a good sermon and I want to just come meet you because I want you. I want to experience you. And we go out about our days and it's just all about us. Friends, we can no longer remain indifferent because God has shed his love upon us, his grace upon us in Christ. We've got to be stirred and begin to feel what he feels. There is a world around us, people enslaved in idols that he loves, that he longs for us to love. So part of what we find in this passage is that great challenge. Are you someone who's become indifferent? Is that where you are? What I would say is take that indifference to the Lord. Take it to Jesus. And let him overwhelm you with his grace. Let him overwhelm you with his mercy. Let yourself feel it like never before. And you will no longer be indifferent. Because, friends, when we come before God's throne of grace and we sang about it this morning, this glory all around us, if we really recognize that we were in the presence of our God and King daily because he lives within us, we would care about what he cares about. We would be moved to do something about it. And that's exactly what we find here. Paul saw, he felt, and he responded. I want to read part of the speech again because it's important. I want you to hear it, and I want you to see how he responded to these people who believed very differently than him. Listen to the tone and listen to what he wrote, what he said, starting in verse 23. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward God and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed in the art and imagination of man." Did you hear it? How did he speak to them? With respect. He spoke to these men of Athens, to the men of Athens with respect, with honor, with dignity. You know why? Because he cared about them. And what we see in this speech, and it's powerful, he's not quoting scripture in this speech. You know what he's quoting? Some of their own poets. You know what? He loved those people enough to read what they read, to study what they studied. He got to know what their objects of worship were. He sought to understand their worldview so that he could enter into their world and bring the glorious good news of the gospel. Oh, that you and I would be people who would do the same thing. That we would enter into their world getting to know, what are our neighbors reading? What are people thinking? What are they seeing? What are they about? So that we can know how to come in with this glorious gospel truth. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, these words. He wrote, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I love it because these people didn't believe in God. They believed in all kinds of gods. But Paul saw them as created in the image of God. And because he saw them as created in the image of God, he treated them with dignity and respect. You see, our words are to honor people no matter what they believe, no matter what they say about us, and no matter how they live. Friends, I'm watching way too many Christians respond differently. We're responding out of our flesh. We are not loving people as our Savior loves them. You know everything that's going on in our culture today, in our country today. And I'm listening to Christians respond, and they're bashing people, and they're coming with anger, and they're saying, "We've lost ground, so we've got to fight." Who? They're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Don't go fight other people. They have the same enemy that we do. But yet I see Christians doing that. And we come up against others. And our speech is not very gracious. It's not very loving. And it's no wonder why these seats aren't filled Sunday after Sunday. Because they see Christians as hypocritical. They don't see our words seasoned with grace. They don't see us concerned about what they're concerned about. They don't see us engaging them where they are. We think they're supposed to be here. Paul met them where they were. He went to the marketplace where they were. He entered their world in order to show them the Savior. I know someone else who did that. So do many of you. Lord Jesus Christ entered this world to show us the love of the Father. He entered our world. He got to know the things that we are involved in. And he looked upon us with compassion. And he came to show us the Father's love. Oh, that we would be a people on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ to show this world the Father's love. The only way we are going to do that is if you and I are receiving it. The only way that we are going to be salt and light and love those around us is if we're allowing ourselves to be loved at our core by the Savior. Only then will we be able to stand and go into the marketplace and speak the glorious words like the Apostle Paul did, and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ bring people to Him. Friends, this is what we're called to. But we got to know it intimately. So it begins with abiding. Do you know the depth of His love for you? Let it start there. Because it's not that we have to then work at something else. It can't help but overflow from our lives. So may this city of Little Rock be turned upside down because the people of St. Andrew's Church are learning more and more what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to be loved, and what it looks like to go out into this community in love in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His name we pray. Amen.